Because he lives. How fantastic was that, huh? Thank you, choir. Really, really wonderful. My name is Mark Miles. I'll be reading the scripture for October. We're reading from 2 Timothy, letter from Paul to Timothy. You can view on the display. The reading is slightly different than on the display that is in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. You, however, know all about my teachings, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured? Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live in God, life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every work, every good work. May God give us good understanding of this as holy word.
This morning's message, a charge to keep. A charge to keep. Christians claim world will end on September 23rd. This was the title of a Patheos blog whose tagline is Progressive Secular Humanist, based on astrological models and numerologist David Mead's interpretation of a couple of scriptures. The Earth was set to be destroyed with the arrival of Planet X, or Nibiru, which would trigger volcanoes, earthquakes, and tsunamis. The blogger concluded the post writing, NASA reports that apocalyptic claims concerning Nibiru are an internet hoax. However, the believers believe, because that's what they do. Bottom line, the end is near, and the rapture awaits. Plan accordingly. Donald Trump said, "Believe me, if I run and win, I will be the greatest representative of the Christians they've had in a long time." Author and pastor Lillian Daniel describes herself as an open-minded Christian and says, "I believe that there are many paths to God. I just don't trust all the signage. We human beings don't need to get all worked up on God's behalf. God has this covered. Walk your path and enjoy the view." She writes in, "Tired of apologizing for a church I don't belong to, spirituality without stereotypes, religion without ranting. Anyone can find God alone on a picturesque mountaintop. The miracle is that we can find God in the company of other people as annoying as we are. It is religious people who are on the fringe and cutting edge these days. It is profoundly countercultural to take an hour a week to worship something other than oneself. It's even weirder to do it with other people in community and over time in a tradition older and larger than you are." Atheist and author of God Is Not Great, Christopher Hitchens, said, "Arguments for atheism can be divided into two main categories, those that dispute the existence of God and those that demonstrate the ill effects of religion." Clearly, the church is not what it used to be, and what it has become associated with makes persons like Lillian Daniel sick. Once charged with being the friend of tax collectors and sinners, Jesus is surrounded by doomsday prognosticators, politicians, and the paid programming of televangelists. A relationship with Jesus ensures you have VIP seating for his one-night-only rapture show. A relationship with Jesus is proven by your vote, not his cross. A relationship with Jesus can be yours for 5 monthly installments of $19.99. Made popular and capitalized on in the 1990s with bracelets, persons asked, "What would Jesus do?" But today I am wondering, how did Jesus get here? Because it seems that there has been some theological mismanagement. Entrusted with the mysteries of God, we presented them as practical points and reduced his way to 7 steps. Perhaps we missed a turn or a sign, because we don't seem to be headed in the direction of the kingdom of God. Though the early church was called the Way, too often the church has decided on theological neutrality. Though Jesus is described by John as the Word made flesh, his believers often fall silent in moments of crisis and when clarity is needed. Because it is not a question of what would Jesus say, but what did Jesus say? Because he has said more than a mouthful. He called me to his ministry, and I couldn't keep it to myself. Chained to the gospel and its poor customer service record, I can't get away. And when faced with the most devastating betrayal of my life, I couldn't walk away. Because this was not the suffering I had signed up for. Give me anything but this. But then I heard the hymnist singing and the Spirit asking, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me." I felt trapped by God, stuck between God's vision and my reality. But have you ever been in a relationship with a dream that your parents didn't approve of, that your friends didn't understand, that your coworkers didn't like? Have you ever had a vision that persons couldn't see you with? Been given a revelation about yourself that you couldn't stop seeing, that you could not live without, no matter how hard the conditions, the conversations that ensued, and despite the conflicts that arose? Have you ever been so in love with a promise from God, and you could not imagine your life apart from it? So persuaded that this was the one, that you left all that was for what could be. So convinced that going back would be less than existing, and staying in this moment would never equal, much less surpass, spending the rest of your life the way that God sees it. If you couldn't be persuaded that there was another way of seeing and being, then you are not alone. And you have not lost your mind. In fact, you will not lose heart. You can't, because there's no other option available to you. Like Moses, there's an army waiting to pull you back into what has been, and an overwhelming sea of what ifs that threatens to swallow you up if you take another step forward. But you press on without boat or paddle, life jacket or swimming lessons, flares or VHF radio, because God is the captain of your soul. You don't know what is on the other side of the sea, but you want it because of a promise you received from God. You surmise that if God said it, then it just remains to be seen. Like Joseph, all you have is the dream, and you'll lay your head on it in a pit and unlock yourself with it in a prison. You'll lift up God's standard for you. You'll raise it up above sibling rivalry and jealousy, tests of integrity and false accusations from Potiphar's wife. Like David, you will stand out as a ruler while in the fields tending sheep. You'll be asked to step up, even if your father overlooks you and your siblings ignore you, because you have been hand-picked by God. You will be anointed and tapped as next before you even realize that you were standing in line, that you were being considered for the position, that you were even eligible to apply. Dreamers are not often responded well to. Their announcement of sights unseen and the courage not to look away are not met with applause and awards. Dreams don't come with supporters, a cheering section, or a fan club. They're not met with handshakes, high fives, or pats on the back. Persons don't point to us and say, "Hey, I like the way you dream." Oscar Wilde said, "A dreamer is one who can only find his way by moonlight. And his punishment is that he sees the dawn before the rest of the world." So the dream will not come with matching t-shirts and mugs, posters and bumper stickers, streets and days named in our honor. Dreams are not taken seriously until they are fulfilled. Besides, dreamers come a dime a dozen. Anyone can dream. In fact, everyone dreams. But how many of our dreams come true? And even if we do believe, dreams are still categorized with magic, fairy dust, and unicorns. Dreams of this sort, this happily ever after kind, are for children and children's books. It is a fitting end to a bedtime story and supports the prayer requests of parents who say, "Sweet dreams." We tuck our children in with these words, believing they help them sleep better and that they will fight off the monsters under their beds and in their closets. Still, have you ever been shown a vision so great that even when you wanted to go back, you knew that you couldn't? That for all your planning and pondering, nothing else made sense? Have you ever needed the future so much that you had no choice but to stay in the present? Have you ever felt trapped between dream and destiny, seemingly hounded by heaven? Poet Francis Thompson did. In The Hound of Heaven, he says, "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes I sped and shot precipitated, adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears. From the strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. All things betray thee who betrayest me." Have you ever been trapped by God, pinned down by God's purpose, caught in God's line of vision, and unable to escape? You are familiar with the experience of the psalmist who said of God, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand on me. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" And if you are honest, you wanted to be caught in God's will and kept in the hand of God, a caged bird singing. Because like Dr. Maya Angelou, you know that there is no greater agony than bearing an untold story inside of you. I suspect that this is how the Apostle Paul felt, trapped by God with a charge to keep. In this second pastoral epistle to Timothy, Paul writes in an effort to develop Timothy's leadership skills. In chapter 1, he tells Timothy to stir up the gift or rekindle the inner fire that is within him. He encourages Timothy to be bold in the work of God, remembering that it is God who began it, and it is God who has called him to it. In chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier, proclaiming, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, because he cannot deny himself. In chapter 3, Paul warns Timothy that there are difficult times ahead. Nevertheless, he says to Timothy, every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, and training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. Paul is writing this letter from prison, and according to the letter, believes that he will soon be executed. He writes, as for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of departure has come. Consequently, this may have been his last words to Timothy. Deathbed and confessions are important. With death listening in, persons realize they have nothing left to lose. They share their deepest fears and regrets, reveal secrets, ask for forgiveness, and express love to the people who mean the most to them. What has never been said and what needed to be said years, months, and even minutes before is said now. And Paul's final letter to Timothy puts things in perspective. Paul says to Timothy, now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my sufferings. Paul is reviewing his life. Timothy, you know me. You know what I have done in the name of Christ. He tells Timothy and reminds us that suffering is to be expected in our walk with Christ. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No yellow brick road to discipleship here. And while presently in bondage, Paul says, yet the Lord delivered me from them all. Now, if there is a time to complain, to question the faith, and to come clean about the results of keeping it, this is the time. Paul has served Jesus and did not receive a gold watch or even a golden parachute. Instead, he is trapped in prison. No way out, Paul continues to recruit more servants. He tells Timothy to stick with Jesus. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Paul could have walked away. I mean, he signed up to preach, not to be persecuted. He wanted to be a disciple. He had no plan to die. But you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ and play it safe. To believe in Jesus is to put your life on the line. That's the deal. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Still, some say Jesus isn't the only way. Because I don't like to travel in groups or my feet don't look good in sandals. Jesus can't save everyone. This belief suggests that his death does not and cannot change the life of every person, that his blood is not sufficient to wipe away all sins, that his cross is not enough. But who is like the Lord? And why did we call on the name of Jesus if it is not distinct, if it has no power, if it did not save us? Because if Christ is not the way, then where will we go? If Christ is not the way, then our directions are wrong and our life is lost. If Christ is not the truth, then all is a lie. If Christ is not the truth, then our calling is a hoax. If Christ is not the life, then how do we live? If Christ is not the life, then we are already dead. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Like Timothy, you and I have a charge to keep. With the inspiration of Scripture, our teachers, and the testimony of Paul, we must live the word, despite its seemingly awkward appearance in the presence of fashionable lies. We must stand for the word in the face of blasphemous bullies who attempt to take the power of the cross from us. We must preach the word. Though its letters seem outnumbered, its sentences surrounded by the soldiers of speculation, we must repeat the word. Whether it is praised or despised, whether it is accepted or shunned, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, in abundance and in lack, in certainty and in doubt, we must keep the faith and preach the word. This is a charge to keep. Now, you may not be able to keep all of your friends. You may lose some family members. We might even lose some church members. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, it is the power of God. This is a command to obey. This is a directive to follow. This is a charge to keep. The writer of Leviticus said, "Keep the charge of the Lord that you die not." And Charles Wesley, inspired by this verse, wrote, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fitted for the sky, to serve this present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care as in thy sight to live. And oh, thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray and on thyself rely. Assured if I my trust betray, I shall forever die." We have a charge to keep. And today we dine with the one who prepared a table for us in the presence of his enemy, Judas, and death, who calls us to feast and to fellowship in remembrance of him, who put washing feet on his bucket list, who said to us, "Gather around," before he went to the cross. Let us remember Jesus as he wanted to be remembered, not by doomsday prophecies, political campaigns, or paid programming. Let us remember him for the charge he kept on the cross.
On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. As often as you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me." And we pray. Lord, we're blessed by so many new things. We take this bread today and we look at it. This everyday sustenance that we take in, that you've created and turned into a powerful symbol of your body. We think about the transformation of the cross from something that was meant for torture, turned into something that now represents steadfast, everlasting love. We pray that your heavenly hands and guidance are with us as we go out and try to multiply all of the blessings that you presented to us. We pray that you must have any name. to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Jesus said, do this for remembrance of me.
Every time we share the Lord's Supper, we celebrate our communion with God and our communion with one another in the fellowship of the church. There's someone here today who would want to profess your faith in Jesus and follow him as a believer in baptism, or unite with our church by transfer of membership or statement of Christian experience. The invitation is to come to the front and stand together and sing our closing hymn, number 623, A Charge to Keep, I Have.